of Epiphany. We will be in the season of Epiphany through all the way through until Ash Wednesday, which actually comes kind of early this year. I think it's like March 29th. So Easter's on the early end. Or now, what am I saying? March, February. Sorry. Maybe it's February 28th. Lord have mercy. I have it. Damn, just not with me. But it's going to come a little earlier this year than we thought. It's definitely February because Easter's like April 5th this year. So it's up early. But we're in Epiphany season. And as I said, this is not about Jesus coming. This is not about the anticipation. This is about the revelation of Jesus. Epiphany is the season where we see him revealed. And he is revealed repeatedly as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as, you know, the one whom God has chosen. And then we begin Lent, in which we then begin to follow this Messiah to Golgotha. And so we find ourselves here in Epiphany. And our reading this week, I will be moving out of the prophets. I felt the Lord is telling me to go back into the Gospels. And so we will spend our time through Epiphany in the Gospels, according to the lection. And so today's passage is John 1, 29 to 42. John 1, 29 to 42. But I don't want to read it yet. At the heart of this passage, John 1, 29, 42, because I want to give you a kind of a jumping off point what to look for, because one of the things that you'll notice today as I preach this word, that the prophetic was flowing with the word. The worship was flowing with the word. Steve didn't know what I was going to give him. So there's a unity in the spirit today, and I want us to note that. At the heart of this passage, John 1, 29 to 42, is not about explanation, but recognition. And you'll understand in a minute. I want you to have your hearts prepared as the message goes. So I want you to be thinking this is about recognizing, right? Not explaining. And John does not analyze who Jesus is, John the Baptist. He's not going to analyze who Jesus is. He's not making an argument. He's not trying to prove who Jesus is. He points to Jesus and he testifies to what he, John the Baptist, has seen. The Spirit descended and remained. The disciples do not receive a doctrine. They don't receive a lecture. They're not presented proofs. They're not demanding an explanation. They don't have to know before they move. They don't have to understand before they change. And I want you to notice this as we enter this passage, because they are invited to come and see. Come and see. Faith spreads not through certainty, but through testimony. Testimony that is formed in abiding. And so for me this week, I've been captivated by how Wednesday and some of the words and some of the things we talked about is flowing into Sunday. I am captivated by how the Spirit is moved this morning. That goes along with this text. And so I feel like there's something God is giving us an exclamation point on today, and I don't want us to miss it. Amen? And so this passage is about how faith begins. Not with mastery. Not with having to know everything or have it all figured out or be able to explain it all. It's not about taking Jesus and dissecting him so that everyone can see and understand. Faith begins in a different way. Faith begins with witness, presence, and abiding. So let's read our passage with that framework in mind, John 1:29-42. The next day, and it's the next day because the previous day, John had baptized, Jesus had been baptized. So we're in the next day. Remember, last Sunday was the baptism of Christ Sunday. So today is the day after he's been baptized, the day after the Spirit has descended. John has bore witness to it. Any who attended this baptism have borne witness to the voice that was spoken and the Spirit that descended in the form of a dove. And I think we also need to stop right there and remember that the Spirit descending, we tend to think of that as symbolic, as a dove, like its personality. But what if it was actually a dove? I mean, Jesus becomes incarnate as a man, right? The body becomes incarnate as many bodies. Because one of the things that I believe is important for us is to understand that God does not use creation only as a backdrop for his story. Creation is included in salvation. And so there's no reason for us to not consider, I'm not saying we have to, but to not consider that God made the Spirit manifested, embodied in a dove so that everyone could see it. Not just John seeing in the Spirit, which is nothing wrong with that, John the Baptist, but everyone heard his voice, God's voice, or most of them did. They didn't necessarily know what was said, but they heard a thunder, they heard rumbles. We know that there was a sign that comes from heaven. All four of the Gospels, the three synoptics and John, speak of a dove. That's an extremely heavy witness. So it's just something to consider. Because I believe that one of the things especially important to John in his Gospel is the salvation of the cosmos. It is in John where Nicodemus asked Jesus about salvation. And Jesus said, for God so loved the cosmos, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so for John in his gospel, it's not so much about history. The synoptics are more ancient Near East biographical images. John isn't trying to give us a biography of Jesus. That's already been given by the time he writes his gospel. What John is trying to give us, he tells us in John 21, is that you might believe and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's not trying to give us a historical Jesus. He's trying to give us the Son of God. And so we have to read the gospel in that way. He's not trying to be in order with what Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote. That's not John's objective. And some people see that as error. No, because you're trying to frame biography in a 21st century sense where you learn the story from birth to death. But the ancient Near Eastern, as well as Greek and Roman narrative biographies, were not meant to be exact, detailed, data-forming information. And this is where, when we're trying to explain the Gospels, where people are saying, explain that, when our response should be, just come and see. Just come and see. I don't have to explain to you everything about God, because I can't. I don't. Jesus' cross is a scandal. Christ is the epitome of the Trojan horse. God sends him right into the enemy disguised as a man and defeats hell, sin, and death. Gives us a whole new creation and a new world. It's amazing. So we have to understand who we're hearing from in this gospel. John, the beloved. The one who was leaning on the breast of Jesus. One of the sons of thunder. a youth, probably 13 years old, 12 to 13 years old, the youngest of all the apostles, who lived the longest of all the apostles. And so this is not about us mastering. One of the things our faith has got to begin to see is that we got to move from the apologist era, where we had to experiment with the scientific matters why can't I think of that word? Not creation. What's the opposite? Oh my goodness. Evolution. Forgive me. So when Darwin comes up with his theory of evolution and science becomes on the verge of all of these breakthroughs, Christianity doesn't know how to respond, because science seems to be teaching something opposite of what we believe. And so we recreate and we readjust and we try to meet modernity, the modern time, at its place, instead of us letting Jesus be Jesus at all times in all ways. Jesus, who was sufficient enough for 1800 years all by himself, suddenly needs our crafting of stories and understanding and explaining. But I believe we're in a season and a time in this postmodern age where we have got to begin to know the real Christ as the Son of God and the Son of Man, the ancient and the modern. He is all of those things at the same time. And so John here isn't trying to give us a doctrine. He's trying to show us someone. He's trying to reveal someone to us. Back to the passage. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him. This is John the Baptist. And said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I. For he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked, and there Jesus is walking. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? Sound familiar from this morning? They said to him, Rabbi, which translates teacher, where are you staying? Verse 39, and he said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And then one of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas or Kephas, Kepha, which is translated Peter. Interesting text. If you go through there and you just underline, highlight with a marker, mark with a pencil, all of the words related to sight, you'll be amazed. We have saw, behold, seen, see, seen, looked, seek, saw, looked. All of those words are about the same thing. Notice it's not knowing, it's see. For John, see. It's not about knowing facts, it's see him. Come and see him, John the Beloved. Hmm. In John's gospel, we don't get John the Baptist's background like we do in the synoptics. We don't know about his cousin, Mary's cousin Elizabeth and their meeting. And we don't know about the leaping in the womb. We don't know any of that. John just comes on the scene as the one who is preparing the way. Right? We don't have the background. And there's a reason. Because the Baptist has a definitive role in this that is highlighted specifically here in John. It's touched on in the other synoptics, but in the Gospel of John, it's something just a little bit different. Because John the Baptist's role in John 1 is very different. He is the one who testifies to who Jesus is. He is the testator. He is the one who testifies to Jesus's identity. This is about testimony in this passage. This is all about testimony. Now, isn't it interesting that in the synoptics, we know that Jesus and John are cousins? They're related. But twice in this passage of John, John the Baptist says, I didn't know him. So he did know him, but he didn't know him. He knew Jesus, but he had not yet determined that he was the Messiah because the sign that God had promised to give him, he gave him. So even though he was the cousin of Jesus, he still had not known he was the Messiah until Jesus was baptized, for sure. There may have been talk. I'm sure the things Mary had told Elizabeth got shared. I'm sure that they talked about how John the Baptist's father was made mute until he was born. And I'm sure all of that was talked about. But John had heard a word from the Lord, so it didn't matter what they said. The word of the Lord was, when you see the dove descend, And remain. Not just come and visit, but remains. Guess what that word is? Meno. It's the same word in John 15 for abide. The Spirit abided upon him. Did not flee, was not fleeting, was not up and down, not back and forth into heaven. He descended and remained. And so John the Baptist knew this is the one. And so he could confidently declare, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Okay. So John is testifying here. The first word spoken about Jesus in this passage, in verse 29, is look. He's talking about him. Next day is narrative, but about him. Look, behold, let your gaze be held upon this one. Let your eyes rest on him. Behold, look, see. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, John doesn't analyze. He's not dissecting Jesus. He's not manufacturing doctrine. He's not trying to make things work. He's not trying to figure him out. He's not arguing theology. He says, look for yourself. Behold for yourself. Set your gaze and watch and see that this is not the Lamb of God who will take away the sin. You look and see. Watch him. Even if you don't follow him now, watch him. Watch his life. Watch his walk. He will be the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That's what John is declaring. He's not saying, I'm going to prove it to you. He's not saying, let me sit down with Isaiah and Jeremiah and the covenant with David. He's not saying, let me prove you to this in the text. Come and see. Come see for yourself. Follow him yourself. Come and look. This is what I've seen. This is what I know. This is what God has said. And so I'm going to stand up and testify. But beloveds, if you watch him, you're going to know him. If you behold him, you're going to see that this Lamb is going to take away the sin of the world. before there's doctrine, before there's mission, before there is power, before there is authority, there is revelation. There must be revelation. Not revelation of how deep we are, how smart we are, not revelation of how much theology we know, a revelation of Jesus the Christ, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. What are you beholding? What has captured your gaze? What is it that you're fixing your vision on? What have you set your eyes upon? Because the only way to see him is to watch him, to look upon him, to behold him. If you're looking at the world, you might think he's shaking in his boots. If you're looking at what this president is doing or what that president is doing or what that president is doing, you're going to think somehow the kingdom is shaken. But if you hold your eyes on the kingdom, then you know what's really shaken is a world around him. Where are your eyes set, beloved? What are you gazing upon? What are you looking at? Yes, in the natural, but in the spirit, in your mind, in your being, what has captured your gaze? You know, when a fine man walks by or a fine woman walks by and you got your gaze set, it captures your whole imagination. Has Jesus captured your imagination to that point that the woman you fell in love with or the man you fell in love with did? That is what it means to hold on to your first love. That there's no one else that fills my eyes. There's no one else that gets my attention. Nothing else gets my attention. Only the one I love. Who are you beholding? What are you beholding? What do you see? Because a lot of what we're setting our eyes on is determining how we're living this life. If I'm setting my eyes on influencers, I may be jealous or envious or feel like I'm not accomplishing enough or feel like I've got more that I should be doing or these people are farther ahead of me. If I'm watching my neighbors, I may be trying to keep up with the Joneses. If I'm watching the woman across the church whose story I don't know, I might think if I could just be like her. But in reality, if you sat down and talked with them, you may not want to walk the journey they had to journey so they could get there. See, sometimes we set our eyes on the wrong thing. We look at the finished work, but we haven't looked into the heart. We haven't talked to the person. We haven't got to know who they are. Facades are easy, and it's easy for us to wrongly read people. Come and see, follow, watch, observe, know. Come, behold the Lamb. John confirms his prior testimony. Let's look at the passage. Verse 30, he says, "This is he on behalf of whom I have said." I've already told you, my disciples, any of you who have been around this place of ministry, know that I have already told you that there is somebody that's going to come behind me with a higher rank. And he existed before me. John the Baptist was born before Jesus. Because remember, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary showed up after conceiving Jesus in the womb by the Spirit. So he wasn't born before. He existed before. He's telling them and us something about Jesus. Listen, he existed before Trump. He existed before America. He existed before Greenland. He existed before Iceland. He existed before Germany. He existed before Ayatollahs. He existed before Islam. He existed before anything that we fear, any nations we fear. He existed. And he won't pass away. But their rule will. Their power will. Their office will. But not him. Because he existed before them. And John knows this. Behold the Lamb that will take away the sin. He existed before me. You got to understand who he is, beloveds. That's what he's telling his people. You got to know who he was. You got to know who I'm showing you. You got to know that he existed before I did. Continues on. In verse 31. I did not recognize him. But so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. So in order for Israel to see their Messiah, right, to know who he was, there had to be the Elijah preparing the way, the voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way, making the highway straight. There had to be a time of repentance so that Israel could see the Messiah. Even though all would not, there had to be a people who could see the Messiah, because salvation begins with the Jews. And so the people who had come into repentance, now you have to remember, John is on the side of the Jordan, probably at the very place that Joshua crossed over into the promised land, is what we believe. And so, but here's John. He leaves the places of power. He leaves the temple. He should have been a priest. But instead, he joins probably the Essenes, a desert monastic movement, and begins to proclaim a baptism of repentance to the people of Israel. He's not preaching to Rome. He's preaching to Israel. You brood of vipers, who told you to escape the coming judgment? Who told you you're doing this wrong? You've come out here to check me out, but listen to what I have to say. That's what John was saying. See what I'm declaring. See who I'm declaring. Come and see. And so John is saying, listen, I couldn't know beforehand. I found out when you found out. But God had already spoken, so now I know that I know that I know. I can testify to you as a prophet and as your leader in this community. He is the one that God has promised. He is the one that the scriptures speak of. He is the one that God spoke to me as a prophet and said, when you see the dove, descend and remain. You will know this is the Son of God. So, moving on. I did not recognize him, but he baptized right to prepare the way. Verse 32, John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. This is my testimony. You can believe me or not. I saw it. I saw the dove descend from heaven. I saw God rend the heavens, like Luke said, and the Spirit come down and rest on him. Now listen, the next time the Spirit rends heaven, we can't even bear up under it. We're covered with cloven fire and speaking all kinds of languages. We can't even be contained in the upper room where the Spirit falls. We rush out the door, but here is the Son of God in the waters of baptism. As the heavens are rent, the Spirit falls on him. Why? Because he's not unfamiliar. They've been dwelling together for eternity. Hallelujah. And so behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin. And then he says, I did not recognize him again. This is twice he says that. Anytime something's repeated, it's important to the text. Listen, that's my cousin, but I didn't recognize the Messiah until now. But he who sent me to baptize, who sent him? God sent him, right? The Spirit spoke. God sent. Whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So here's the Spirit baptizer being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not because he's being infilled, he's a sign. The Spirit coming down is the sign. It's time to move into your position. It's time to move into the destiny in which you were created for. Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Mary, but the Son of God is not without the Spirit. So he didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say. It says he came and abided. It stayed with him. They were never separate now. They may have been for a moment, but now he is upon him and they are one. Beloveds, do you understand that as the body of Christ on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, he was still one with his body. We are the body. The Spirit never goes anywhere. So these whole prayer and worship movements that have been about getting the Spirit to come down is a misunderstanding of who he is. He's already here, connected to the body. He's never stopped abiding. He's one with us. Even if we don't sense it, know it, or believe it, he still is. Hallelujah. So then it says that, and he remained upon him. Verse 33, again, I'm sorry, rereading again. I didn't recognize him, but God told me that this is how I would know. So this is his testimony. Again, we see testimony. John is bearing witness that this is the Son of God. How do you know? Because God said when this happened that I would know. And this happened because I saw the dove descend, even as I was told. He's testifying that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the living testimony. Verse 34, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. He's saying, I'm telling you, because three times he bears witness that this is the Son of God. This is a moment of fulfillment. I'm bearing witness to you that this is the Son of God. I am testifying to you that this is the Son of God. You've trusted me. You've trusted the baptism. You've trusted the ministry. You've followed me out of the places of empire and rule and power and religion. So trust what I'm telling you. If I have said it, you can believe it. But you're going to see because of what I have seen. Because of what I have seen. Beloveds, what have you seen God do? Where are you seeing God move? What have you seen the Spirit do? What have you seen? Have you seen Jesus? Where did he show up? How did he show up? What is your testimony of what you have seen? Because, beloved, once you've seen, you can't shake it. And you don't need a doctrine to support it, because once you've experienced, you can't shake it. I will give you, you can't, listen, 20, give me 25, 30 theologians with a story, and they will never, for me, be more convincing than the one with an experience. And I don't care how much they try to teach me out of what I experienced with him. You can't. I know it happened. You can say the Holy Spirit doesn't manifest this way all you want to because you're a cessationist. I'm not, and I know what I experienced. And blood tests and urine tests don't lie. And if I had known what I know now and known what had happened, I would have gotten all that paperwork. But when I tried to get it 12 years later, it was already gone. However, there was physical proof that something happened from the time I walked in that place to the day that they took my blood. Come and see. And I've been looking ever since. I myself have seen. I want you, if you have paper and pencil or a phone, I want you to write that down. I myself have seen ... And this week, I want you to visit that question. I'm not asking you to report to me, but I am asking you to remind yourself of what you have seen. I myself have seen God deliver someone from alcohol and drugs. I have seen Jesus transformed somebody. It may have taken a decade, but it happened. I have seen Jesus heal. When? Write it down. Remind yourself of what you have seen God do. I myself have seen. Then it says, verse 34, and I have testified that this is the Son of God. John 1:29-34 is all about testimony. Because why? Faith begins with witness, not certainty. Here's the Lamb of God. John's role was not to control the story. He's not trying to make Jesus look better. He's not trying to explain to all those around them. He's not creating a doctrine that we can believe. No, he's just telling the truth. We must be truth tellers. He's testifying to what he has seen. In verses 35 to 37, again, the next day it says the testimony is the mark. Notice what happens after the Baptist testifies again. So we enter into verse 35, and 36. The next day, so this is the third, Jesus is baptized. Jesus appears and John declares him. The third day, John sees him again. And then John again standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus. He was beholding Jesus. His eyes were fixed on Jesus, John the Baptist. And as Jesus walked, he said to these two, "Behold the Lamb of God." Watch him be the Lamb of God. Gaze upon him because he is the Lamb of God. And then immediately the two disciples heard him speak, John, and they followed Jesus. They heard John's testimony of what he had seen, and they followed Jesus. I think this demands a pause before I go into the next section. As we wonder, how do we grow the church? As we wonder, how do we expand? How do we add to our, all of those things that get wondered about. I want us to understand that what is happening with John is this is spirit-shaped testimony. Not doctrinal testimony. Not Romans Road testimony. This is not the way of the master testimony. It certainly isn't the selling of fire insurance to keep people out of the inferno in the fiery infernos of hell. It's not an escapist plan to get you to go another way. It's testimony. He's testifying to what he's seen. He testifies to Jesus. His testimony bears witness. And it was the Spirit that drew them out, that drew these two to follow Jesus. Our testimony is to release and bear witness to Jesus. What is our testimony bearing witness to? What are we bearing witness to? What are you testifying in your life? With your social media posts? In your relationships? What are you testifying to? Are you testifying to the life of Jesus transformed? Are you testifying to a life filled with anger and rage? Are you testifying to frustration? Are you testifying to God's goodness or the world's evil? What are you testifying to? What are you giving testimony to? What are you giving power to? What are you empowering in your life? What stands as your testimony? Our testimony is to bear witness to Jesus, what we have known, what we have experienced, what we have seen, what we have witnessed. Then the Spirit is the one who convicts and reveals and draws the hearers to Christ. What is the scripture? Unless you hear the word preached, right? There must be the word preached for there to be hearers. No one's going to hear it if no one's preaching. Nobody's going to hear a testimony to follow Jesus if we're not declaring it. If we're not sharing our testimony, if we aren't testifying to what Christ is doing, has done, and will do. This is not about convincing or convicting others. It's certainly not about shaming people or giving them fear or making them feel guilty. That's not what's happening here with John. It's not why the disciples followed him. Testimony is not persuasion. We're not trying to make people so scared that they've got to grab hold.